chapter 1. It's on page 983 in the Bible there in the pews. Colossians 1. And we'll be handling verse 24 tonight, but I will read verses 24, 25, and 26. Let us hear God's word, brothers and sisters. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make known, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. You probably see in your copy of God's Word that verse 24 begins at least the sense of a new theme. It's probably the third theme, or with Paul's writing, it's just the third sentence in the chapter. He tends to carry on and on in his sentences. He's introduced himself at the beginning of this chapter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He's addressed this letter to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae and greeted them with that apostolic greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He expresses thanks for them. He's encouraged. He has strengthened himself as he hears the testimony that he would have heard from Epaphras about the faithfulness of this congregation. He has not been to Colossae. Then he begins to speak of Christ and all that he has accomplished, who he is, what he has done. And Paul is very full in his statements on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so it seems odd then, when we come to verse 24, that Paul should speak in any way of anything lacking in Christ's afflictions. For those of us who are reformed in our understanding of the gospel and of the Christian life, this might cause us to bristle even more strongly. Doesn't this seem to smack of a certain Romish idea that there's something, anything that I do, that then somehow is added to the work of Christ? In fact, we would stand firmly against the teaching of Rome that Christ must be re-sacrificed week in and week out. That is what is happening in the Roman Mass. The teaching that says that our baptism washes away all sin present to that point, but then as we move forward from that, that moment of baptism, our life becomes a cosmic ping pong match of committing sin and making up for that sin. Committing sin and making up for that sin. We would certainly decry all of those teachings, particularly as they begin to bear a weight on the human soul that it cannot stand up under, especially as we understand the teaching of the Roman Catholic Catechism itself, that would teach that you are as justified as you are sanctified. And I would always ask a room full of people, then, how justified are you today before God based on your sanctification? If you're like your pastor, you would say, Not very. Not very. Even on the Lord's Day, we're confronted with our sin, the imperfection, even the righteous deeds that we do, being kissed by sin. Even those good works that we are ordained to do, we do imperfectly, or we do in a huff, or with an attitude, or with a little bitterness, because people should really be more grateful for all the good works I'm doing right here. And I do it so nicely and kindly and warmly, and they seem not to really get it, right? We would decry all of these things. And so our ears perk up when Paul says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I want to encourage you tonight, brothers and sisters, to be conformed to and comforted by Christ in your sufferings for the gospel's sake. Be conformed to and comforted by Christ in your sufferings for the gospel's sake. Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae in gospel terms, in suffering terms, and in ministry terms. He speaks to them about the gospel in terms of his being a minister of it. In fact, in verse 25, he clarifies the gospel by saying that it is the gospel that he is a minister of. So all of this language is gospel-centered, is gospel-oriented. And so as Paul speaks of his sufferings, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. And so I would encourage you tonight, brothers and sisters, friends, to firstly delight in your sufferings. Delight in your sufferings. Paul has encouraged the church in God's persevering of them in the faith, and has foreseen a possible objection to his encouragement of them. Why would I want to stick around and be part of a faith that has you in chains? What is attractive about a faith that will inadvertently lead to suffering? And what kind of psycho rejoices in his sufferings? Paul is not a motivational speaker. He is not a prosperity preacher. He can in no way say to them, I hope the gospel does for you what it has done for me, as he flies off in his $4 million jet. He longs for the Colossian church to find peace and joy in their suffering. That is the way in which Paul can say, I pray the gospel does for you what it has done for me. That you can find peace and joy. Peace and joy. And for joy to be present. For happiness in suffering to exist, there must be peace. Peace with God and peace with all that God has ordained for you. delight in your sufferings. Secondly, at least for these first couple of points, to keep with a little bit of alliteration, decentralize your suffering. Decentralize your suffering. Or, don't be self-centered in your suffering. For whose good is the suffering taking place? Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul knows that his suffering is not just about his walk with the Lord. But his suffering has import and impact for all of God's people, especially those whom he has called to minister to. Even if it is simply writing them a letter to encourage them. There was immense comfort that came to Paul because he was not self-centered about his suffering. Paul didn't ask, why did this happen to me? He would ask, what is God going to do for others because this is happening to me? He wrote to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Paul knew that all suffering serves a gospel purpose. And so he questioned the suffering, not in a way that communicated, woe is me, but in a way that said, blessed is you, because I get to suffer. So Paul did accomplish this third encouragement for us this evening, to suffer well with Jesus. To suffer well with Jesus. And this is where we get to that phrase that's a little interesting for us. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. How can Paul claim he is filling up what is lacking? Was the merit of Christ's death insufficient? No. That is not the answer that we can use to answer that question. Christ's suffering, his death, was absolutely sufficient. It's around this time of year that I'm usually reminded of a lesser known feast in the historic church and the church calendar, and it's because one of my best friends, who's an RP minister and is reformed enough, he doesn't celebrate Christmas. Always ask people, do you celebrate the Feast of Circumcision? Which comes, you probably guessed, 8 days after Christmas. The Feast of Circumcision, the feast that celebrates Christ being circumcised on this earth. Now, I remind him, Presbyterians cut out that feast a long time ago. But in the historic understanding of the church, even Christ's circumcision had effectiveness for us, that fits with our sacramental theology of our baptism, but it also points to all the blood that Christ shed on this earth was effective for the redemption he was purchasing for us. Christ's death was absolutely, meritoriously sufficient for the salvation of his people. So what in the world is Paul saying? Well, there are three aspects to this that we should consider for our encouragement. The first is synecdoche. And if you can't spell synecdoche, you can just write the part or the whole. We are part of the body of Christ. Paul's theology of suffering and its effectiveness, not only for himself, but for the church, the body of Christ, was rooted in our union with Christ. That when I suffer, I'm not suffering as an individual. I'm not suffering as a singular man. I am suffering as a piece of the body of Christ that is connected to the rest of the body of Christ. This is why our fellowship, friends, is so important. This is why our union and communion together is so important, because we are the body of Christ in this place. If we even informally cut off another part of the body, that is, it's painful and it's hard. We need to labor in that fellowship, in that love. We are a part of the body of Christ. And so there's a logical connection here that if I am suffering, then Christ is suffering, which means then that there must be more suffering that is to come. We are part of the body of Christ. Secondly, the second aspect of this is Christ is the head of his body. So we are connected. Remember, the church is a body. It's not just body parts in a bag. Okay? We are connected. And Christ is our head. Any suffering of a body is felt by its head. Physically, and this letter, Ephesians, is the same way, is riddled with, Gray's Anatomy could be a great commentary on these epistles, because he uses so much imagery from the body, the human body, to make sense of theology and our union with Christ. The head is where we process that pain. We hit our thumb with a hammer. Obviously, our mouth is engaged, but our brain is engaged as well. Our mouth might be engaged a split second before our brain is engaged, but that's for the Lord to work with you on. But where do we actually feel that pain? It's in the head. That's the operating center of the whole system. Paul knew the reality of this because of what we hear about from his testimony in Acts 9. Remember way back years ago when we were in Acts 9? And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." From that fact alone, that facet of this should bolster us in our suffering. the suffering we experience. And I say even the suffering that we experience because we brought it on ourselves through our sin. All the suffering we experience in this life is felt by our Savior. We are so intricately connected to Him. I'm so glad He knows it and understands it. Because I don't understand how I am so connected to Him in my union. Friends, let us also be encouraged with the lateral reality of that. Because when I hit my thumb with a hammer, not only does my head feel that pain, the head brings all the resources of the rest of the body to come to the aid of the pain that is felt, to the part of the body that has been hurt. Another great image of the church. Friends, when one of us is hurting, all of us should be praying, caring, counseling, phoning, texting. Can I take this a step further? Is that okay? If you're part of the body that is hurting and the head feels it, part of what has to happen in the body of Christ is the other parts of the body need to be made aware that that part of the body is hurting. You don't have to suffer alone. And don't let the enemy tempt you with, I don't know if any of this sounds familiar, I want to draw undue attention to myself. Church isn't about me. I shouldn't be the focus. There's all these things that are really pride wrapped in the wrapping of humility. Don't have to suffer alone. Insert commercial for faithful worship attendance. Insert commercial for lift groups. Insert commercial for higher ed. The opportunities we have to be together and to have the 50 prelude conversations that we need until we get comfortable enough with someone to say, I'm hurting. Take advantage of those. Take advantage of those opportunities to be together as the body of Christ. Learn how to talk through these challenges together. Learn how to pray together for one another. Learn how to be present for one another. You don't have to suffer alone, brothers and sisters. You are loved. Yes, you're loved by your head, Jesus Christ, but you are loved by one another. I just want to encourage you to keep those bonds of fellowship strong and to enter into the challenge of those relationships together. So the first aspect of what Paul is saying in suffering well with Jesus is that synecdoche, the part for the whole. We are part of the body of Christ. Secondly, Christ is the head of the body. And so any suffering of the body is felt by its head. But thirdly, the third aspect of suffering well with Jesus is this. The Father's decree for Christ included sufferings that would redeem the church. You might think of those as preceding sufferings. and sufferings that each believer would suffer for his name, or succeeding suffering. That's all wrapped up in the Father's decree for the Son to redeem his people. The redeeming sufferings, the preceding sufferings that draws us together as the body of Christ, and the succeeding sufferings that would come as the result of us being part of the body of Christ. The Father has ordained it all. And so Paul's language here, as odd as it sounds to us, as strange as it sounds to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, what Paul is saying is simply a statement of redemptive providential truth. Christ told us, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Christ told Peter, nowadays you can go to and fro wherever you want to go. Someday you will be carried where you don't want to go. Like Jesus, who had to endure what the Father decreed, Paul has the same issue at stake. He must endure the chains to which Christ has called him, the chains which have been appointed for him. He is enduring fleshly suffering, as will the Colossians, which is why Paul is addressing this matter in his letter. So that when that suffering comes, they know how to think about it, how to live in it, how to respond to it, and what to expect that God will do in the broader body as the news of that suffering travels. It is one of the great antithetical realities of history that when the church suffers the greatest, it grows the most. Why? Because a believer knows how to die. And the world that has no idea how to die sees that and says, I don't know what that is, but I want that. Paul knew there were sufferings to come for him, for those whom he was writing to in this church, those whom he loved. Friends, there is most likely suffering on some level coming for us. It's just the way of the world. Christians will suffer. And we will be doing, when we suffer for the gospel's sake in our bodies, we will be doing what Paul is doing. We will be filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Not filling up in some way, in a meritorious way, but in a voluminous way, what God has appointed, what suffering must occur. And this reorients our present reality. Because if we are willing to do anything to avoid suffering, we will ultimately give up the faith. That's why Paul, and beyond Paul, Christ, give such incredible examples for us. That word example was used in that great gospel song we sang right before the sermon. It It's a good old Sunday night song. Another one where there could be some conflict in how long you hold certain notes, especially on the final stanza. But Christ is our example. One of the great train robberies of Christian history is that that aspect of Christ became such an overblown teaching in the early 20th century that Christ became merely an example, and you're saved by following that example. That's good old-fashioned liberalism before we got into even crazier versions of liberalism. But do not miss that aspect of who Christ is. We are not saved by following his example. Christ saves us through his redemptive work. But now as we walk the Christian life, we have one who has gone before us who has perfectly obeyed God's law. He is our example. He is our example in how to suffer, praying for the persecutors, desiring their salvation, which we see just textually a few chapters later in Acts, as some who actually helped crucify and many who fall for his crucifixion are brought to faith. We see Paul being chained to a guard into a captive audience for evangelism. I'm afraid if I was ever chained to a guard, they would be a captive audience for my griping and complaining. But there are examples in how we suffer to bring glory to God. So fourthly and finally, being part of the body of Christ gives your sufferings purpose for you and for the church. I'm not telling you anything new, because in my brief time at New Life, I've heard of so many whom the Lord has taken home, who suffered greatly in their life on this earth. And so many of you are still talking about it. How encouraged, how built up you were because of your friendship with them, your service to them, your interaction with them. If you are suffering, brother or sister, you are not suffering. Being part of the body of Christ gives your sufferings purpose. You are being sanctified. Your brothers and sisters are being edified. And Christ is being glorified. As you suffer in the flesh for his sake. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for its truth, its veracity. It's what to the world seems like outlandish claims, but that we know are the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And that revelation speaks to us even in our lowest, darkest points of existence. Speaking to us that truth, that our suffering is not in vain, because we belong to Jesus. We are part of his body, and all that we suffer in this body for his sake has been ordained by our Heavenly Father. for our good, for the good of our brothers and sisters, for the glory of Christ. We thank you for this truth. I pray that you would cause us to be open and transparent with one another in the suffering that we are experiencing. I pray that you would motivate us in our prayer, in our counsel, our care, and concern for those who are suffering in our midst. And Lord, that we would know that great blessing of our union and communion together in you. What a great gift your church is to us. What a wonderful blessing to be part of the body of Christ. You have taken a people that was not a people, and you have made them a people. And you have made them yours, and you have made us yours, and you have become our God, and we say,